Okay, let me just pray before we begin. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask tonight that your holy word would do its work. Lord, there is none like you. When you speak, Lord God, we need to listen. Because you never mince your words, Lord God. You say it as it is. And we pray that in this fellowship, Father, we would never apologize for what your word says. If people are offended by it, tough. That's just the way it is. Because, Lord, we are called to preach the truth, and it's the truth that sets captives free. If people want their ears tickled, there's plenty of churches in this town that they could go to, Lord, where they could hear nice wee moralistic stories. But if they want to know the truth, Lord God, then they need to be open to that truth as preached from the Word of God. May the Spirit of the living God bring your truth into our hearts and minds tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in our series, The Return of the Man Who Never Came Back. And in fact, as I said, it ends next week. And what we've tried to do with this series is to inspire Christians to hold on to the fundamental truth. And why we say that's fundamental, it's a fundamental truth that one day Jesus will return. Unfortunately, many within the body of the church have neglected this truth. And my view, and I'm only saying it's my view, that when you look in the letters to the churches in Revelation, when he speaks to the church of Laodicea, if you're a dispensationalist and believe that each of those letters is a dispensation of time, in the letter to the Laodiceans, he says, you have left your first love. And the scary thing about that is that people think, you know, they're backslidden or whatever else. I don't think it's that. I think they have lost that sense of thinking about the return of Jesus. And the church neglects the return of Jesus. And we have tried through the return of the man who never came back to inspire Christians to hold on to this fundamental truth that one day Jesus will return for his people just like he promised. And we've also tried to help unbelievers, non-Christians, to realize that this event will suddenly happen. You are not going to be able to watch all of the little signs that point to the return of Jesus. It is going to suddenly happen that it will take people by surprise. And when it does, if you are still not ready, then it will be too late. No Christian, in fact, nobody, should be in any doubt about this. Because as our series has shown, God's word is absolutely clear. Jesus is coming back for his people. And you know, we're all focusing at the moment on Christmas. Next week, you know, it'll be Christmas and people celebrate Christmas and sing carols and they haven't got a baldy what it's all about. But even as Christians, you know, we talk about we're celebrating Jesus, but that's the celebrating of the advent of Jesus first coming into this world. But as Christians today, we should be now looking to the fact that he has promised he is coming back again. And what a day of celebration that will be. Christians who die prior to the literal return of Jesus, well, we know from God's word that they are absent from the body as soon as they hit the deck like a sack of spuds, as soon as they breathe their last, as soon as the party's over, we know that they're absent from the body, present with the Lord, and therefore they shall return with him when he is coming back. Christians who are alive when Jesus returns will be caught up to meet him and will be with him forever. This sounds straightforward enough, doesn't it? It really does when you think about it. It's so straightforward. Jesus will return one day. But the unfolding of events prior to his return are what is complicated. It's complicated and it causes a lot of interest, but it also causes a lot of confusion. Let's read in chapter 13 of Revelation. The Apostle John writing says these words in chapter 13 and verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. You know, it's interesting when you hear those numbers. That some people, it sends a shiver down your spine. And I sort of think, well, you know, wouldn't mind being 668. You could call yourself the neighbor of the beast. But, you know, I was trying to check in Google today, you know, because you hear all these rumors about 666 and all, and the European court and the European parliament, and there's a seat there, 666, and nobody ever sits on it. And actually, I was looking at that, and there was a debate that there is somebody sits on it. Whoever's appointed sits on that seat. But there's all of these rumors of what's kept for this person who's going to rise up. But anyway, in his revelation, the Apostle John, if you can remember when he first got this revelation, he was already banished to the island of Patmos. He was worshiping the Lord one Sunday when he was, we're told, caught up in the Spirit up into heaven. Now what that means we have no idea, but he was caught up into heaven, and he saw some wonderful, wonderful things. But he also saw very scary things. And he records and describes these as he saw them. And in Revelation 13, if you read the whole chapter, you will see that there is a trinity of wickedness at work here. Satan always counterfeits anything to do with God. So if there is God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here you have the trinity of evil, the trinity of wickedness at work in Revelation chapter 13. So you get, at the start of the chapter, you'll see one mention called the dragon. And the dragon represents the devil. The next person that you read about is the beast of the sea, and this is the Antichrist. And then you read the beast of the earth, and he is the false prophet. And John suggests that the devil, that Satan, gives authority to Antichrist to make war against the saints, supported by this false prophet who uses lies and miraculous signs. He can actually bring fire down from heaven on people. You know, all these Egypts who go out to watch fireworks, you know, you know, see fireworks and they think it's amazing. Well, this guy can bring fire down from heaven, and it amazes people, and they get deceived by all of this. So he uses lies and miraculous signs to persuade mankind to worship the Antichrist and an image that is made in the Antichrist's likeness. And the false prophet is empowered to give life to this image so it can speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It's all straightforward, isn't it? Then John says these words, and I just want to read them again because they're incredible. He says these words: he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. The reason it's on their forehead, because not everybody on planet Earth has a right hand. So if you haven't got a right hand, you'll get it on your forehead, right? So free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I've listened to people for years getting caught up on the number, focusing on 666. We used to run about with a boy, and we nicknamed him Davy Antichrist, because he has like a thing in the back of his head, looks like a cornflake. And we used to say to him, "Oh, look at it closely, it says 666, you're the Antichrist." You know? And the poor fella years later still gets known as, "Oh, there's Davy Antichrist." And see him, you shout, "All right, Antichrist," across the road to us. You see, all these, you can nearly detect they're the Christians when you're waving across. "All right, Antichrist." You know, all looking. Dragons, beasts, antichrists, false prophets, talking statues. Well, we have crying statues down the south. Genocide, miraculous signs and deceptions. Does anyone actually know how to decipher all this? Does anybody know how to make sense of it? I've been studying the book of Revelation for 34 years. Now, certain scholars believe that these events have actually all occurred. They say that they occurred in the days of Nero. And some people would argue actually they all occurred even earlier than Nero. Others imply that these are spiritual happenings that are taking place and have taken place from Jesus went and descended back to heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand. From that point up until the present, they're saying that these things are happening now. They've been happening and they're happening now. And another view is they are yet to happen and will occur prior to the return of Jesus. Now, I have to say, in all the years that I've been looking at this, I don't fully understand it, to be totally honest with you. I don't fully understand it. But I lean to the view that I believe these things are yet to happen. Now, some people say that what happens is Satan gives power and authority to a worldly government, which is Antichrist, while the false prophet is like a spiritual leader of a false religion. Others believe the Antichrist is a person supported by this false prophet. Now, you can begin to see why saying Jesus will return for his people is straightforward. But trying to understand what happens prior to his return isn't. It isn't easy to understand. And so let me try to help you this evening. At the risk of sounding foolish, let me tell you, Satan and his demons are real. Now, I say that at the risk of sounding foolish. I don't feel foolish because I believe what God's word teaches. But I am telling you tonight, Satan and his demons are real. They aim to rob God of glory and rob people of the opportunity to know God. So if you're here tonight and you don't know God, why do you not know God? God says he has set eternity in your heart. God has said every person on planet Earth, it doesn't matter if you're from Outer Mongolia or from Kunlig, it doesn't matter whether you're from Donaghadee or Donaghadurt, the fact of the matter is God says every human being is without excuse. He says you can know God. So why do you not know him tonight? Well, the answer is simple. Because Satan doesn't want you to know him. His aim is to rob God of glory and rob people of the opportunity to know God. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He is a murderer and a thief. He hates God and anything to do with God, and he despises God's people. Satan wants people to acknowledge and worship him. But if he can't get that, he subtly, cleverly, deceitfully fools people into believing lies about God, lies about themselves, and lies about him. In his revelation, the Apostle John witnessed a course of events which seemed to suggest just prior to the return of Jesus, there will be terrible troubles. There will be a time of severe tribulation on the earth, far worse than anything this world has ever, since the beginning of time, has ever experienced. Do you hear that? Prior to the return of Jesus, John seems to suggest there will be a time of severe tribulation on earth, far worse than anything previously experienced. John implies a man will arise empowered by Satan and will be Antichrist. Now let me make this clear. Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. That's where people get it wrong. They think, oh, he'll be easy to detect because he's so anti-Christ. It means in the place of Christ. It's not like anti-war and all of those things. It's in the place of Christ. This man is so arrogant, so boastful, so deceptive, so empowered by Satan that he can make himself out to be godlike, and people will be sucked in by him. Don't think that you're too smart to outsmart Satan. You're not, and Satan is empowering this man to deceive you. This will be the most powerful person on the face of planet Earth. And such is his power, he can deceive. And not only that, but he has this false prophet helping him. Alongside him will be this false prophet, this leader of a religious system. He will look godly. He will look the Christian. He will look the religious person. He will have all of the trappings of religiosity. Together, the two of them will seek to annihilate any saints, that is, any Christians alive on earth at the time, or any people who become Christians during this period. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of debate about whether anyone will be able to become a Christian during this period. There's a lot of debate about whether even Christians will be here. But it says in God's word that he is warring against the saints. Antichrist and the false prophet together, by fear, by lies and deception, will cause the rest of the people to submit. To submit to them and to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. So they are warring against the saints, whatever that might mean. But anybody else who's not a Christian, hear this again. Antichrist and the false prophet, by fear, lies, and deception, will, not might, will cause the rest of the people to submit to them and receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And will I tell you, if you think he'll not bluff me, will you hear this? Even God declares, listen to what God says. God says, I, God, will send a strong delusion over the people that they will believe whatever the Antichrist and the false prophet tell them. Isn't that incredible? This is judgment being poured out. This is prior to the return of Jesus, the Antichrist empowered by Satan, the false prophet empowered by Satan to support the Antichrist, is going to deceive those who are not saved on this earth. And God himself says, and I too will send a strong delusion over these people because they've had their chance and they've missed it. They've wasted every opportunity to get saved. And I, God says, will send a strong delusion over them and they will believe the lie. Let me tell you something. If you even think you can escape that, God's word says, without the mark of the beast, without the mark of the Antichrist, no one will be able to buy or sell. Be warned tonight. God is clear. Anyone, absolutely anyone who receives this mark cannot, under any circumstances, be saved. How scary is that? The Antichrist comes empowered by Satan to deceive. He has a right-hand man, a false prophet, who can do miraculous signs and wonders, who will deceive people. God himself will send a strong delusion over the people so that they will believe a lie. And they will accept the mark of the beast. And God said, whoever receives that mark cannot, under any circumstances, be saved. Do you know there's been a lot of speculation about this, what this mark is or what it will be. And I emphasize tonight that it's speculation, that it's conjecture, because no one knows for certain. But you know, with modern technological advances, it could be something as simple as some kind of micro contactless chip containing personal details, including your bank account, your national insurance number, and other relevant information. Now, I want you to think about this because Johnny reminded me of this today in a text. Your national insurance number has 6 numbers, your date of birth has 6 numbers. What was the other one, Johnny? Your national insurance number, your date of birth, and your sort code for your bank has 6 numbers. 6, 6, 6. Now, speculation, conjecture. We do not know. But imagine if it was a chip that could be inserted under the skin on the right hand or on the forehead. And without this chip, no one can buy or sell. It wasn't that long ago that people would say there's no such thing as a cashless society. We all need money. But how many of us these days go to the shops and pay by cards? This chip will be inserted under the skin on the right hand or on the forehead. As I said, and it wasn't a joke, there are people who don't have hands, but if they're alive on planet Earth, they've got a forehead. On the right hand or on the forehead. Without this chip, no one can buy or sell. And also, just so that you know, during this tribulation period, those people who receive the chip will tout on those who don't. Your own family will give you up to be killed if you do not receive the chip. If you think that someone is going to protect you who has got the chip because you're a family member, because you're a good friend, you're wrong. They will be so deceived, like suicide bombers who believe that they're doing the will of God, blowing themselves to pieces and blowing as many people to pieces as they possibly can. These people who get this chip will believe that they're doing God a service in exposing you for not having one, and you will be killed. Well, I read just this week that some UK companies are actually planning to implant their staff with microchips to improve security and restrict employees from accessing sensitive documents. A Swedish firm already makes human microchip implants. Now, think about this. What if they suddenly adapted them? And they became effective in combating credit card theft and fraud. Credit card companies would come together, because see all the credit card companies and all of the credit cards in the world, they're all owned by about five companies. And they said, hold on here, that simple chip could bring to an end credit card theft and fraud. What if they adopted these and they became so effective that our banks and supermarkets decided, you know what, this is the way to go. This is the way to bank or shop. Could you be certain this is not the mark of the Antichrist? If the Danske Bank or Ulster Bank or Santander or any other bank decide within the next month that they want all of their customers to get their bank card details on a chip inserted onto their hand or onto their forehead, what would you do? Because you can only change banks so many times until they all decide, you know what, this is very effective. And what happens when Tesco's, Sainsbury's and other big supermarkets decide, well, you know what, this is the way to shop? And you walk up to the till and you just swipe your hand across the thing and a ting, and off you go. Imagine if they suddenly decided that this technology is the way forward. Could you be certain this is not the mark of the Antichrist? This mark of the Antichrist creates a lot of unanswered questions. For example, what happens if a Christian is forced to take this mark? Can a Christian take the mark and not lose their salvation? Will they even be here to do so? A lot of unanswered questions. You see, we're living in a time when last day's developments are evolving very quickly. However, it is not the responsibility of Christians to know everything about the last day's events and how these will unfold or what troubles may bring. That's not our responsibility. But every Christian is responsible to make sure that you are in a state of readiness for the Lord's return. Every Christian must seek, as Keith was saying last week, must seek to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. It's not about Christians preparing to meet the Antichrist. It's about Christians preparing ourselves in advance so that we may be faithful in the face of whatever threat or wicked scheme Satan employs against us. It's about the perseverance and the endurance of the saints during great tribulation. And let me tell you something. See the Christians who don't bother their backsides going to church and think they can take it or leave it? If this happens and they're called to go into the tribulation, they're not going to make it, because they're not grounded in the word. They're not strengthened in the fellowship of believers. This is about the perseverance and the endurance of the saints. And God said, do not forsake meeting together. As the day of the Lord draws near, do not forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some. It was a rebuke that some were not bothering their asses to go to church. And he's rebuking them and saying, you've got to come together, because when this time comes, you need to be ready. You need to be there to strengthen one another. And if you are out there on your own, as Billy Graham used to say, you're just a burning coal that has fallen out of the fire. And very quickly, your fire's going to go out. Christian, as the return of the Lord draws nearer, are you living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age? Are you in a state of readiness to meet the Lord? Will you be able to stand strong in your faith in the face of extreme wickedness? press into Jesus now. Be uncompromising in your pursuit of Him and His will. Trust the Lord to protect you, to be a shield about you. He hasn't told you you're not going to be killed, but He has promised that He will never leave you or forsake you. Maybe tonight you're here or you're listening in and you're not yet a Christian. Well, I have to say to you that I accept tonight that much of what I and others preach on the last days, on these events, it's speculation and conjecture. No one knows exactly how or when these things will unfold, or in fact even what form they'll take. But we do know this: Jesus is coming back for His people. And if you're not found in a state of readiness, if you are not saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone, you will be lost. And therefore, I urge you tonight to confess your sin. Agree with God that you are a sinner. Repent. Turn around from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. Terrible times are coming. A terrifying tribulation is imminent. It's your responsibility to be ready. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word can scare us sometimes, Lord, when we see what's written in it. Events that are still to unfold, and we can't, Lord, foolishly believe that the rapture will suddenly happen and we'll disappear and we won't have to go through it, because we don't know how things will unfold. We have to prepare, Lord God, for this tribulation, because we might have to go through it. Thank you that we're not called to go through it alone, but that you would be with us. But Lord, we just pray, please, that you would help us to meet together, to stir one another up to love and good works, to encourage one another, build one another up, to help one another, Lord God, so that we can be strong in our faith, strong in you, Lord God, so that together we can face whatever evil the enemy throws against us, that we can do that in the strength of our God. And Lord, if we are called to lay down our lives, then I trust that you will give us the grace to do so. Lord, I pray that all of us who know you and love you would understand, Lord, it's not our place to understand all the last days' events and chronologically how that will unfold. Our responsibility is to be in a state of readiness, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age until you return, Lord Jesus. Help us, please, to do that. And Lord, again tonight, I pray for those who don't know you, those who currently, Lord God, because they are not Christians, are condemned already. Help them to understand, Lord, that when this Antichrist is revealed, whatever he is going to be like, Lord God, and this false prophet, whatever all of this means, he's going to deceive them. He's going to lull them into a false sense of security. And he's going to rob them of salvation. Father, I pray for people tonight that they would hear this truth. This isn't the words of Taddy Gordon. Lord, I can put it across, and maybe put it across sometimes very wrongly and very badly. But nonetheless, Lord God, it's your word. Jesus is coming back soon, and people need to be ready. Show them, Lord, that there is still salvation for them if they will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We ask this in His glorious name. Amen.